from tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free MP3 audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, December the 31st, 2004. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Carla Buda of Jasper, Texas, is the minister.
Well, I could have gotten off really easy by just doing, everybody was asking me, are you going to do the judgment thing again? And, gee, I guess I should have. I was already prepared for that. Well, this morning, let's see, where is he in here? Is it Ronnie that sings up here? He already prayed my prayer for me, the prayer that I would have prayed over the pulpit for the hearts to be circumcised and ears to hear. And I just thought, well, he just took care of all of that, bound all the hindering spirits and all of that. So I'm just going to get right into it. And this morning, I was so blessed by the song. I was so blessed by the songs that you did, Jane, because last night I was, I threw my marble out, which is, this is a terrible illustration probably for a biblical teaching, but the way, you know, I'm a real visual person and real literal person and real simple. But when someone asked me to teach, I have all these, you know, things that God has taught me and brought me through, and when I'm asked to teach, it's like I liken it unto a roulette wheel, which I've never seen in actuality or touched in my life, but I know that they spin it and they toss the marble out there and there's all these little slots and eventually the marble falls in a slot. Well, that's what goes on in my head when I'm asked to teach. So last night I went back since I didn't have all my teaching materials with me and I threw the marble out and, you know, waited on the Lord, and this is what I came up with. And so we're going to talk about God's love. And I was thinking of songs, you know, what kind of songs would be really good? I could not think of one song. Except the one that came to my mind was one from the secular world. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, that's not it. But I couldn't think of any, and you sang several this morning, and I just am thankful for that. So let me see if I can find my lesson. I'm gonna take the thermometer this morning, and we're gonna take the temperature of your love, which we need to check. This is going to help this whole camp. We should have just called it repentance camp because we have really had a lot of things come forth in this camp that has caused us to repent. Let's start over. All right, Lord, where is it? Here it is. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to start in 1 John chapter 4. Yes, I am sure. I should have given it to you and said, find the page that has... Well, the problem is I scratched out the title several times. How's your love life? I was going to... That's not very good. But really, how is your love? 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7 through 16. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now that last scripture, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. I think, you know, that's a two-part statement. We have known, we have a knowing that God loves us. But do we really know? Do we really believe that God loves us? There's two different things happening there. For a long time, even after I was saved, I had a knowing that God loved me. We just outdo that saying, God loves you, Jesus loves you, God loves you. And we say, oh, you know, but for a long time before I really understood how this faith walk works, I went by my feelings. And for many, many years, I did not feel loved. And when you don't feel loved, it affects the way you behave toward others. I tell my children when they were little and somebody would hurt their feelings or an adult would lash out or be unkind, you know, even a really nice dog, if you walk by and step on his tail, goes, wah! A really nice dog. And most of the time when people react in that manner, they're hurting. They're in some kind of pain. And we don't know what that is. But for many years, we all walk around with our own pain, reacting out of what's in us and how we've been treated. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But in the world, we usually do unto others what's been done to us. And it's when we come into life with God, it's all of this doesn't happen automatically. And so for many years, I operated out of what I thought love was. I had a very good example of what love was because I was blessed to have a very loving dad. I loved my daddy, and my daddy loved me. I knew I was loved. However, there were things in my life that didn't quite meet up to that feeling of being loved. You know, there was not a security. I knew he loved me, but I would have nightmares. I would have this reoccurring nightmare that it started when I was a very young child. Now I understand exactly what it is. It was a spirit in operation. And spirits love to come to you at night, especially when you're trying to sleep. I don't care what age you are. When children wake up having these terror nightmares, there's demons at work there. And the one that came to me all the time was fear of abandonment. And I never understood it. I just thought it was a bad dream. But this dream came every so often. And I would be at the grocery store with my parents, and my mother would say, You can go on and get in the car because we're almost done. Well, I'd walk outside, and every car in the parking lot was exactly like our car. And I didn't know which car to get into. And so I would walk really, really slow, and I would keep my eye like this so when they came out, I could see what direction they were going in because I just knew if I got in this car, they would get in that car and leave me. And that was terrifying. It instilled in me an insecurity. Actually, the dream was a manifestation of the insecurity that was already there, that really was born into me. It was a generational curse because I found out when I was older that my grandmother was adopted. She was abandoned as a newborn baby. And that fear of abandonment entered in to my grandmother in the womb of the mother who would abandon her. And that was passed down. And it plagued me. I mean, until I was an adult, I mean, I shared this with my brother recently because I see the same insecurity in him. And I said, I have to tell you what I've learned about that. And I told him about this dream and how insecure I felt and how I didn't feel loved. I knew I was loved. Love was bestowed on me, but I didn't feel it. It wasn't assured. It wasn't, I wasn't, you know, it just, I wasn't grounded in it. It wasn't grounded in me. And he, who had been the baby of the family for 5 years before I came along, was shocked. You felt that way? I mean, I came and took all his attention and love, and he felt like, you know, he thought that I was like the charmed little thing. And even though I was, I still had the same insecurity he had, and he couldn't even understand that. I said, but it's a spirit. It's a spirit. And so when I became a Christian, that still wasn't even fixed. That insecure, that lack of the feeling of being loved. So I get married, and I don't even believe that Mike loves me. And that caused a lot of problems because I was always threatened by anybody else who came around that, you know, that he was attentive to. All this insecurity would come up and threaten me. And then I wouldn't have dreams of a supermarket. I'd have other dreams, you know, all those other suspicion. And it's just terrible to live like that. But as Christians, we live like that. We have the love of God, and yet until you really have that love of God, you can't really enjoy the life that he's come to give us. And what happened in order for me to get that love, to come to the realization of that love, was my life was falling apart. I was in a deep depression. I really relate to the movie It's a Wonderful Life, because that was the very statement that I made. I ended up going to a psychiatrist because I thought anybody who feels like this and thinks like this, it must be crazy. I need it. You know, what do crazy people do? They go to a psychiatrist. So I went to a psychiatrist and paid this guy $90 an hour to just listen to me. And I didn't even, you know, I didn't even know what to say. Why are you here? You know, I wish I wasn't here. You're supposed to tell me. You know, that's what I'm here for. You tell me. It was really a strange encounter. But I went for 7 months, you know, just needing this assurance, this to get rid of the insecurities that plagued me. And so what happened was one night, you know, I had begun to have these crying spells because I was just so unhappy. And, you know, things can't make you happy. Situations can't make you happy. I was married. I had a home. I had 3 babies. And I was saved. I mean, it's like, oh, my gosh, you know, now I've gotten to this point. What else is there? And if this isn't enough or it, what? I'm in real trouble because I felt so lost. Truly lost, not salvation-wise. I knew I was saved, but I needed more. I needed to feel love, and God is love. And so that night that I was in this, I had gone to the psychiatrist for 7 years. He had, you know, tried to give me medication that I couldn't take because I couldn't take care of my kids and take the medication. And so the despair grew worse and worse, and one night I was crying again, and I just felt so hopeless. Like, Lord, I can't go on like this. I just cannot go on like this. Please help me. And I had an encounter with Jesus, and it was life changing. And I'm telling you, it was instantaneous. When you have an encounter with Jesus, it's instantaneous. I was brought right. Not brought, it was like, it was in my living room, but what happened was way bigger than could take place in my living room. But I was at the foot of the cross, and he was looking at me, and I was on my knees, bent over on the floor, just in despair. And he said my name, and when I looked up, I looked into the eyes of love. I looked into love. And for the first time in my life, I just knew what love was. It is something that I could actually feel. He said, "Is it possible for you just to hold me?" Yeah. You know, for an instant he felt it, but it changed his life. And it was just, I don't know how long it took, but then he began to talk to me, but his mouth wasn't moving. It was just speaking to me. His love was speaking to me. And some of the things that I struggled with was I was trying so hard to be who I thought God wanted me to be. I'd gotten saved and I got all involved in church and I was there every time the doors opened. If they needed volunteers for anything, I was the first one to volunteer. And if they needed anything else, I would volunteer. And if they were going to do something, I went and did. And I mean, it almost to the point of vacating the very thing God created me to do, which was to be a wife and a mother, my place in the home, my position there. I totally vacated trying to be what I thought God wanted me to be, when actually what God wanted me to be was, this, and still be a worker in the church. But I was doing the work. Like Brother Pittman said, when he got there, he said, "I did all this stuff. And he said, "Yeah, but you did it for self." See? And I was trying to work all these things out in my flesh. And it left me so empty and frustrated. And really, I felt like a failure. Because I couldn't, there was no fulfillment in what I was doing. There was no happiness, no joy, no real substance to it. I was just working and tired. I was very tired. I just wore myself out trying to be the best mother, the best wife, the best church worker, the best, the best sister, the best daughter, the best. I was so scattered. It was pathetic. And then he came and he gave me freedom. He just said, and some of the things that kept me from being the best mother, the best sister, the best daughter, I was trying to get rid of personality things that I wanted, selfishness and all these things. But even the fact that I was outspoken and bold and all these things. And he just set me free by saying, "I love you. I love you just like you are. And I want you to stop trying to meet everybody's expectations. You live up to my expectations, and you don't have to worry about what anybody else thinks." And it was acceptance. It was just total acceptance right there. And for the first time in my life, I felt totally loved. I felt the love of God. And then when he freed me from all of the work, I was free to just love. Now, his love was in me, and I wasn't trying to love other people and, trying to love and loving. And the way I learned that was finding out what love really was. Now I had the love, had God's love. I knew he loved me. My daddy's love wasn't even important anymore because I had my abba-daddy's love. I became his daughter that day, and it changed my relationship with everybody. My mom and daddy were still mom and daddy, but all of a sudden they were my brother and sister in Christ. It was really kind of strange. I mean, I still honored them as my parents, but they were really became my brother and sister in Christ. So then God made me get out of everything at the church. And I was kind of confused by that, but I was obedient to it. I got out of everything because he said so. This was the year that all of my kids were going to be in school for the first time, and I was going to have all this time to do more. And he said, sit down and don't do another thing. And so the first day they went to school, I was sitting on the porch and talking to him, and I said, Lord, you know what? I don't understand this. I've got more time in the world to do for you, and you've told me to do nothing. And I was like, isn't it funny how we always think we have to be doing something? We don't always have to be doing something. Sometimes we're doing too much that we can't even hear what he's trying to say to us. So I sat, and I said, well, Lord, if I'm not going to be doing anything, then I'm just going to use this time to get closer to you. And then I heard some words come out of my mouth that I had no intentions of saying. And in this time, I want you to teach me how to really love my husband and children. And I thought, where did that come from? Well, I had to defend myself. Of course I love my husband and children. Well, I do this and this and this and this. Yeah, those are just mechanics. Anybody can do that. And then I had to think, well, what is love anyway? And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 came to my mind. So I went and got my Bible, and I looked up 1 Corinthians, which is where we're going next. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. We know these scriptures. I knew them, but I didn't really know them. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Had to stop right there. Ouchie. I am not kind when I suffer even a little. Any short suffering brought out this monster in me. And then God began. I mean, I had to stop right there. I didn't even get to the second one yet. And I just began to cry and cry and cry and cry. Because all of a sudden, he's showing me this little, it was almost like I could hear the of the movie thing that he's showing me just before my eyes, working at the church and being all sweet. Then I'd get in the car to go home, and my children were tired. And I'd say, shut up, just hush, shut up, we're going home, just hush. And I'm just, and I'm seeing all of this, and it was like someone took a chainsaw and just cut me off at the knee. And he said, you see, it pleases me that you want to work for me, but you've got to get it right in your home first. Now I knew why he had taken me out of everything. I had a huge endeavor in front of me. And then I went to this, my family and I used to go to these CFO camps. I had this aunt that just a wonderful godly woman, and she would pay for my whole family to go to this camp. And so the children and I would go for 4 or 5 days in the summer, and sometimes I would go by myself at the Thanksgiving camp. But I was given a word there that I was to be his aroma in my home. And I just bawled and squalled. And I got up and asked for everybody to please pray for me because I don't know if I can do this. I mean, when you are at home 24 hours a day with 3 babies that are constantly needing from you, and then the house needs cleaning and the laundry needs done and you got to cook the meals and you do this every single day. And it wears thin when you're not finding joy in it. There came a time I really found joy in doing those things. Because I really was fulfilling what God had called me to do. And I tell my kids, let me tell you about happiness, that everybody's chasing this elusive butterfly of happiness. Until you discover who you are in Christ and you fulfill the place that He has created you to fill, you will never be happy. That is the definition of happy. Knowing who you are in Christ, finding out what He has created you to do, and then doing it. The basic thing, not the outside thing. Your what you were created to do and be. And so that was the beginning. And I got my dictionary. I didn't have a strong concordance at that time, so I used my Webster dictionary. And I love what Doc says, that, you know, nobody's going to argue the Webster dictionary with you. But when my daddy died, my mother gave me his Strong's Concordance, and it was one of the greatest gifts, I think, besides the Bible that I've ever had. But anyway, I began to look up these words. Love suffereth long and is kind. And that word kind means gracious. Love envieth not. That was a tough one because I envied anybody that wasn't in my house cooking my food and doing my laundry. I envied. I had a cousin that went to college and she made megabucks and she took vacations that I could only look at in the magazine. I envied her. Of course, years later, I found out she envied me. She wanted a husband and children. Isn't it strange? But anyway, I was jealous. We were one income family by choice because I wanted to stay home with my children. So we didn't live in a brand new house. You know, I saw my friends building brand new houses and filling it with brand new furniture and driving brand new cars and wearing brand new clothes and taking vacations and all these things. And I envied that. But I knew that this is what God wanted me to do. But see, I was doing it. I was being obedient to that. But yet I was envying. That's not God's plan. Love vaunteth not itself. That word vaunteth means boast or brag. So you don't brag and boast. That's not love. Is not puffed up. Now, I look at this word puffed up. I didn't look up the word puffed up because, you know, puff means, you know, like a bullfrog and all these kind of things. And one of the words that we use for people that are prideful is they're puffed up with pride. They're puffed up. You could look at somebody who gets mad. You know, they puff up. They get puffed up and angry and pout and spout and, you know. So we're not to be puffed up. I was all of these things. Every one of them. I mean, I was on my knees for a long time that day. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Ooh, that was really a hard one. In an unbecoming manner. You know, all these times that I had blown a gasket, you know, you always, after you mop the floor, you may as well just get ready for spilled something because they don't spill it when the floor is dirty, but mop the floor and everything is going to be spilled and dropped and splashed and all that. But, oh, I just used to just go berserk over a glass of spilled milk. My poor kids. So we're not to behave ourselves unseemly. It seeks not its own. It's not I, me, mine. Everything revolved around me. I was the center, the hub of the universe. And then my husband would come behind me and tell me I was the hub of the universe. You're the barometer in this house. Do you know when you are this, it messes up the whole household. Well, God, that's kind of heavy. You know? Don't do that. Just because I'm angry doesn't mean y'all have to be angry. That's a lot of power, isn't it? But it's true. You know, we laugh at the T-shirt, say, Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy.
Yeah.
But it's true. That really is true. And it is. Let me tell you, as a woman, we have such a powerful position in the home and in the family. And we don't realize it, how powerful that place is. And I've come to really have a reverential fear of that place and be very careful. And the love of God has changed all these things in me. It was a work, you know. It took a while. It wasn't immediate. The love was there. The assurance was there. But then there were a lot of habits, fleshly habits that have to be changed. And when you incorporate the love of God into it, then it can be done. You can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. I've tried. It just wore me out, drove me crazy. It's not easily provoked. And all of these things, see, even though this was applied to me personally, we can look at this in the church. We can see all of these things in the members of the body. And this is a big one. Not easily provoked. Quick to be offended. Quick to get angry. There is so much of that. That's why we see so many church splits. Someone gets offended over something. Everybody's just so, if they've got a chip on their shoulder from somewhere else, but they bring it right into the church, and then somebody says something, and it's all right there. So we should not be easily provoked and take things personally. You know, when I was in my depression, and I say this because I'd like to bring the knowledge to you that when things like this happen, to not take it personally. Because when I was hurting, when I was experiencing this deep pain of not feeling love, I was ugly. You know, if somebody called my house and I was in a bad mood, they just got it. And I'm sure they got off the phone and thought, this is how self-centered we are. What have I done? What have I done to her? You know? And then what she said? And what have I done? It's all about me. Everything's all about me. But I've learned from my own situation, and when I hear people say, and do you know what she said? I mean, she just walked right past me and didn't even speak to me. Well, did you speak to her? No. Well, why not? Maybe she's having a bad day. Maybe she's distracted. You don't know what's going on in her life. You know? It made me much more compassionate for people, because I've been there. And see, when we learn to love like God loves, it's not about us. It's not about us, but we internalize everything. We personalize everything. And that's what sets up walls. We put up walls here and walls there. I got tickled Mr. Bijou last night saying, you know, how he avoided this person. Well, I've never avoided people, but I've had people avoid me. Especially after I got free just to love. Well, they're like, oh. You know, they may have something, you know, they're just offended by my friendliness or my freedom or by my love. People can just be offended by that. They don't want to be around it. She's too happy. Something's wrong with her. She's just too happy. You know, but hey, it's joy. It's the joy of the Lord. And when it comes, you don't want to suppress it. I mean, coming from where I've been, I love the joy. I love the joy. And I'm not going to let anybody suppress my joy anymore. I'm just going to be me. And if the part, you know, I say, Lord, help that person. I pray for them. All of that, you know, life is too short to play the games that we play. it's just too short. There's too much to be done for us to be all bogged down. And that's just what it's for. Satan, that's part of his plan. Keep you so distracted and keep you so angry and keep you so down and depressed and all that stuff so that you can't be who you were called to be and make a difference in the world for the better. He doesn't want that. So when somebody snaps at you, don't get angry with them. Lord, I forgive them. I don't know what's going on in their life, but I forgive them for something they don't even realize they've done. So we need to be quick to forgive. And then it says, rejoices not iniquity and thinketh no evil. See, we can think evil. If somebody walks past us and they don't speak to us, immediately we think evil. Well, who do they think they are, you know? Sometimes I'm so focused, I'll call somebody on the telephone, and I am so focused about what I'm calling for, I forget to say, hi, how have you been? I just say, bleh. whatever it was I was focused about. Hey, I was wondering, blah, 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 blah. No, oh, and how are you? I just slow down a little bit. But, you know, I forget. It's not that I'm being rude or short or I'm just, you know, I was focused. I had something on my mind and I wanted to get it settled and now it's settled or I needed to make a plan or whatever. So we're too quick to think evil when something like that happens. It rejoices in the truth. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You know, there was a time, I'm sad to say, that when somebody got there, I was glad they got there. Now, isn't it? That's flesh, though, y'all. It's just, you know, we get ours. We're glad to see them get theirs. Forgive me, Lord. But at one time, that was true in my life. And then it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And that word endureth, I looked that up, and it means, I looked up beareth. It means undergo, and it means to persevere. And forbearing, that's one of the things is forbearing. It literally means to hold oneself up against. And figuratively, it means to put up with, endure, and suffer. And this is what love, this is why God can love us. Because he puts up with us, he endures us, and he suffers when he sees those things. But he suffers it. But he loves us anyway. Love never fails. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether prophecies, they shall be done away with. Whether tongues, they shall cease. Whether knowledge, it shall vanish away. And down in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And I think too many times we come into the life of Christ And we have a gifting or whatever. You know, you can see prophets sometime, mean prophet. Who was it in the Old Testament said, no, don't see it to him. He always prophesies bad things to me. But it all has to come from love. That's the foundation and the basis for everything that we should do. If we do that in the spirit of love that God has for us to love other people with, then our gifts will be, it will bring glory to him and not to ourselves, which is, you know, sometimes people say, well, I had someone tell me one time, you really shouldn't say thank you when people tell you that you did good because you're taking the glory. I said, I'm not. I don't need to take the glory. I mean, if anybody's blessed, it's because God blessed them through whatever he said through me. It's not me. I'm not taking the glory. I mean, then you start getting nervous about what you say. You know, my mama taught me to say thank you when someone gave you a compliment. Thank you. I don't know what to say. Really, really, we should just go away and thank God for what we received from them. But, you know, we're people. If someone's blessed you, it's part of what we've learned in the flesh to do it in the spirit too. And we don't mean to glorify that person, but it doesn't take the glory away from God to say what you said really blessed me. That in itself is really glorifying God because their life was blessed. It's going to be in a way that was going to bring more glory to God in their life. And so I just, you know, I can't get all caught up in that. And I hear things that sometimes I don't have a real understanding of. I'll get around people sometimes and they'll say, well, I feel his presence. Do you feel his presence? And I'm going, I don't feel anything different. You know? And then I walk away, Lord, why am I not feeling this? Am I supposed to be feeling something? And then it dawned on me that people come in and out of that. You know, they come in and out. They're at church. They feel the presence of God. Out there, they don't feel the presence of God. I feel the presence of God wherever I am. I mean, I've made it a lifestyle to be in his presence. I talk to him at the grocery store. I talk to him at the car. You know, we hang out. So I don't... It's just, I want to abide with him. Lord, I want to feel your presence all the time. I don't want to be in and out. And, you know, then I hear, well, without the anointing, you can't do anything. Lord, do I have to? I don't know if I have to. The word says I'm anointed. So I just believe it. I just go and do what he calls me to do and anoint it, Lord. You know, I can't wait for it because it's already here, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of things I hear that confuse me, and if I think about it too long, it could cause me to sit back and not do anything for fear that I'm operating in the flesh. So I just decided to let go of all of that stuff. God said, hey, please me, don't worry about what everybody else thinks. And so I've learned to do that, and it's very freeing. And if we could get to the place where we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as he put it to me in a way that I needed to hear it, leave the rest of the mess to me. Because that's what it is. He said, hey, just live and move and have your being in my presence. You be about what I've called you to do, and you leave the rest of the mess to me. That's a good place to be. A really good place. I just leave the rest of the mess to him. And he's able to take care of it. I'm seeing him take care of a lot of mess in my life. And it's exciting. Because, hey, you talk about, and you know what I did about it? You talk about taking the glory. I didn't do anything. God did it all. What did you do? I didn't do anything. I laid it on the altar, and I asked the Lord to do it, and he did it. Simple. Really simple. So when we see or hear situations, when people say to me, it just, you know, I have some situations in my family, in my aunts and things that are hurtful to me, because it hurts me to see people hurting. And I said, but, you know, it has to do with other sisters and stuff. And I said, it's a love issue. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It is a love issue. Because what I've learned is only to the degree of the love of God that you have received can you love others. And if that person is not receiving, if you're not receiving the love that you desire from another person, it doesn't mean that they have anything or that there's anything in you that is causing them not to be able to love you. It is the issue of the love of God that they have not received that keeps them from being able to love you. Just pray for them. Pray that that God will reveal that thing to them and that they can receive the love of God that will heal that in them and free them to love more freely. That's the bottom line. The love issue. It's not anything other than a love issue, because when God comes in, and you learn this in degrees and you receive it in degrees, but that is, He is constantly wanting us to receive more. I mean, I know after I got that, my prayer became, Lord, teach me to love with your love. Teach me to love with your love. Not my love. You've shown me my love. It's ugly. Really ugly. And then God's grace came, and, you know, I was really concerned about my children after I saw that. You know, what have I done to my babies? And I prayed for God to heal their memories, Lord. Heal their memories of that treacherous, scary, ugly, mean person that dealt with them that way. And when my son was about 9 or 10, he inherited the anger issue that was passed down generationally. And he would lose control of himself. And I sat him down one day and I explained to him how I see this in you. I used to have this. My daddy had this. Loving man as he was, he had a quick temper. I mean, he never hurt me with it, but just his reaction was scary to me. And he never, you know, never hit me. He's thanked me, but never been abusive. But still, when you see that kind of anger, it's a rage. When it manifests, hey, everybody gets scared because you don't know what's coming. But though my dad never did that, I saw the rage, and then he would bring it under control. But when I explained that to my son, and I said, my daddy had that, Uncle so-and-so had that, you know. I had that. He says, Mama, you had that? I said, yeah. And he said, I didn't know that. And I began to cry. I just began to weep, because God had answered my prayer. He had... His grace had covered that memory. And that was a blessing to me. And, you know, whenever I share this with anybody, that I just can't even imagine you've ever been. Well, I was. And, you know, in the earlier years before I was saved, when I would get like this, you know, my husband would say, why can't you just, you know, and I say, why don't you just ask me to have blue eyes? I mean, that it would be that easy. If I could have blue eyes, I could make me have blue. I can't make myself do that any more than I can make myself have blue eyes. And I really believe that. But guess what? You're right. I can't. But God can. He can change our nature. He can change our personality, the parts that that don't glorify Him. He keeps the good stuff, and he turns on that fire, and he burns up the chaff or whatever that stuff is called, the garbage. He burns it off of us so that the refined, the true thing that He created us to be can come through. And Christmas... it's the love. You know, Jesus is love sent to the earth by God. And I was trying to think this morning what it must have been like all those thousands of years before Christ came, that there was no love, this kind of love, the God kind of love. What must it have been like? I guess it was just... What's the kind of love they have? Agape love is the love that God has, but it's the other loves, you know, that are fleshly loves that must have been in operation before Jesus came. But what a gift we've been given in Jesus God's very own love sent to us to love us and to teach us what love is. And that's what I wanted to talk about today, was a love. We're going to take the temperature, and as I've mentioned these things, you know, if it's, you know, if it's showing sickness, or if it's okay, or need to work on a little of this and a little of that. But God's love is so wonderful. And I thank you for the love songs, because they bless me to be reminded of His love and to know that we walk and live, we have the opportunity to walk and live in His love to the degree that we will receive it from Him. And so, make yourself a vessel to receive. I ask that the Lord would circumcise every heart to receive more of His love, so that we can walk the life that He created us to walk in and touch other lives and be an expression of His love in the earth. Father, we just give You thanks today for Your love for us. Lord, that You endure us, that You put up with us, that You have hope for us, that You believe in us, that You desire to pour Your love into us, that we might be vessels of Your love in this earth that is in such need of a touch of Your love. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody that has not received the love that they need in their life, that they will begin to seek that, and seek that only until they receive it. Because really and truly, until we have that love, as Your word says, we are nothing. It is in vain. It profiteth nothing. And I know that You will grant it. Because when I prayed and sought, Lord, show me who I am to You. Show me who I am to You. You did. And You will do that for anyone who asks. I thank You that You tell us to ask and we shall receive. Seek and we shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto us. I thank You that You are a man of Your word, and that we can not only know, but believe Your love for us. Thank You, Father, for this time and this season, and until we meet again. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.